Father. I pray that out of the amazing riches you have, out of all of the strength that you have, that we would be filled up with more of you, that we might know you better, that we might be full of the love that you have, that we might show that to other people, and give us your boldness, give us your truth to speak into the lives of our brothers and sisters, as well as to those who don't know you yet. God, we pray that your family would grow larger in Maastricht because there are more and more people coming to know that you are their Heavenly Father. Thank you for everything that Jesus has done, and it's in his authority that we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, I would like to talk to you about prayer because one of the other things I believe we need in church is prayer. For those of you that were here a few weeks ago, well, a few months ago by now, I had preached about prayers that the Apostle Paul had written in his letter to a group of people in Colossae, the book of Colossians in the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at something similar to that. It will be prayers that were written to the people that were living in Ephesus, or in the book of Ephesians. So this is a bit of a connection with that. If you didn't hear the first one, you can hear it and you'll see the similarities. But if you missed that one, don't worry. This isn't like you're coming in on the sequel and you missed out on everything in part one. But even before we get into that, I wanted to just let you know a little bit more about my history. And a little bit of my history, I would say, with prayer. When I was 14 years old, I started going to this youth group that was at a church. One of the moments that really stuck out to me, though, was one time, instead of having our own separate youth prayer meeting, we joined up with what was the adult prayer meeting that was going that night at the church. So as a 16, 17-year-old guy, this is what I remember. We walked into this grand auditorium of a church that had sometimes 800 people maybe around that time. So a large church, this large auditorium, and there are a handful of white-haired women praying. And that's it. Now remember, I come from a group, there's teenagers, where we have 10 to 15, sometimes more, teenagers that are excited about prayer in a group that typically had about 100, 150 students. And then I walk into a church building that has 800 people and only a handful of white-haired women are there praying. And I'm thinking, really? Is that what it becomes, that the older you get, the less, like there's this time period where you just don't think that prayer is your thing. It's for the old people. The pastor was there that night. And I don't remember exactly what he said, so I don't want to judge him on his words, but this is the message that came across when he spoke. This is what a 17-year-old boy understood from what he said. It's great to be here tonight. I'm not normally in the prayer meeting because that's not really my calling. That's not really my gifting, but I really encourage you guys to keep going and doing what you're doing. And the thing that I remember about that, I'm just standing there dumbfounded thinking, you're the pastor and you think that prayer is not your gifting? You think that prayer is only for special people who have a gifting? Really? So something I want you to know is that as a 17-year-old boy, I said to myself, if I ever become a pastor, I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be someone who says, I'll leave the prayer to other people. I want to see a vibrant church that's full of prayer. Is anyone else interested in that? Yeah. Do you want to have that in your church? Do you want to have that in your life where you would say, I have a vibrant life of prayer? So when I'm told by other pastors to expect that at your main meeting, you have this many people, expect about 10% at your prayer meeting, I think that that is not really a good benchmark. So if you want to know what my benchmark is for this church, I say for at least a first one, I would love to see half of the people who come on a Sunday morning like this involved in prayer meetings throughout the week. Do you think I'm crazy? If not, then I would ask that you would look at the person next to you and say, if he wants 50%, is it going to be you or me? Or both of us. Because that's what it comes down to, is it's not, I'm hoping someone else in the church will do it. It's, well, you and you and you and you and you and you. That we actually have to be devoted to it to do it. So that's some of my background. Or something I would love to see with this church is that when we're having prayer meetings, like this last Friday to Saturday, we had a 24-hour prayer meeting. I would love to see at least half of the church. That means, 40 people or so of what we have today that would be involved with it saying, I'm in, I'm praying. I hope you're not here to be entertained. I hope you're here to hear the voice of the Lord and to let your voice be heard by a God that you believe listens to you. And if you say, well, my life gets too busy. I mean, students, teenagers, they don't realize how much free time they have. University students also don't realize how much free time they have before they get responsibilities. But by the time you get to become a parent, then you start realizing you don't have so much time. Well, to that, I would say, I ask you to speak to Nellie Ibis, a woman in our church, who this week, if you've been following her Facebook, she outlined what's happened in her life the last 3 years. She was a full-time student, part-time worker, full-time wife, and full-time mother of a beautiful but very active and active daughter. And among all those things, this last Friday, Saturday, when we were having 24-hour prayers, I wrote to some people and said, hey, let's go out there and pray for 2 hours. Nellie was the first one, I believe, that wrote back to me and said, yeah, sounds good to me. I'm in. It's not because you're busy that you don't have time to pray. It's because you're making excuses that you don't have time to pray. Just to be honest. So let's jump into some of these things from the book of Ephesians, because you might say, great, we should pray, I agree with you. I have no idea what to say. Well, here's an awesome thing, is that we have some prayers in the Bible, not so that you can just say them from memory, but they give you a good idea of what are important things to talk about. In my last talk about prayer and looking at the book of Colossians, I had mentioned that so many times when we try to find out how did Jesus teach us to pray, we look at just the words that he taught, but we don't look at the behavior Jesus had in prayer, how often he went to pray, who he prayed with, who he prayed for. And if all you learn is the words, but you don't learn the heart of it, then you're not fully learning how to pray. So this morning, please don't just look at the words, but look at what it is that's the heart behind it. Three quick easy points for a starter that I told last time. If you want to start getting into prayer, number one, pray more short prayers. It doesn't mean you can't pray long prayers, but get used to praying all the time. It can be as simple as a single sentence. Christine and I were talking, and I got this thought, you know what? Maybe more people need to learn how to use their snooze button as a way of prayer, as a reminder of it. Instead of, I hit the snooze, I fall back asleep, my alarm goes off. I get out of bed, I get on my knees, and I pray. And then I get up and I start doing my other thing. As I'm brushing my teeth, my snooze button goes off. I make sure I go press the snooze button, and I pray. I start eating my food for the morning. My snooze button goes off. I go back, and I pray. I'm getting in the shower. The alarm goes off. I make sure to dry myself off first, and then I hit the snooze button and pray. But just as a way, or it can be on your watch, I don't care what it is, but try to give yourself reminders to be praying more consistently, more constantly. It doesn't have to be long, but to say something short and simple, pray more short prayers. Second, take time to listen. The idea is that this is a conversation. So that when you pray, this is what normally happens at a dinner prayer. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for all of it. Great. Amen. Clink. Because the fork is like, by the time amen is being said, the fork is already hitting the plate. That's what happens in my life most times. Amen. It means dig in. And I think we have that so many times with our prayers. If I say amen, that means I'm done. Keep moving. Instead of taking a moment to stop and say, God, what is it you want to say right now? Doesn't mean you have to do 30-minute long times of waiting. You can. But if you pray short prayers, you pray for 10 seconds, listen for 10 seconds. See if God has something to say. Pray for 10 seconds, listen for 10 seconds. See if God has something to say. And the third one is just push yourself to do it. So pray more short prayers, listen, and just do it. Listen to God. So in the book of Ephesians, for those of you who have your Bible with you, sometimes we don't have the screens working so great, so that will come up, but hopefully you have brought a Bible with you and maybe something to take notes on. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The Apostle Paul is writing to this group of Christians, and he says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." As a note, this is actually very similar to what we saw in Colossians. He says, your faith in Jesus, your faith in God, and your love for other people, those things have to go hand in hand. If you tell me you have faith in God, but you don't love other people, I don't believe you. Does that make sense? So it's not just, well, I have this thing with God and I don't care about other people. It's your faith in God, your love for other people. He says, I've heard about these and I have not stopped praying for you. What does he ask? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul is a very logical guy. He talks in a line of things. So when you see words like therefore or so that or in order to, understand he's trying to go in a line. He's going somewhere. And he says, I pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that, there's a purpose for it, you may know him better. Prayer number one thing, pray that you may know God better. I remember having a friend who was talking one time and he said, if you look at God like he's a puzzle, I think a whole lot of people have this feeling like they put in all the pieces of the puzzle in the middle and they're now just trying to find some of the little extra spots to fill in. They know mostly everything about God. They just have a few holes. And he said, honestly, I don't think that's really true though. I think most of us, we've barely got the frame put together and there's so much more of God that we haven't seen yet. So I want to ask you a question that I think may be a very easy yes for some people and a very hard no answer for others. If you look at the last year of your life, from 1 year ago till now, do you know God better? Some people can easily say, I didn't even know God last year. Yes, I totally do. But I think for some people, we might have to give a very hard honestly, no. I haven't been praying about it. I haven't been thinking about it. I haven't been studying God's word about it. Here's our prayer for you, that you may know God better. You're not done getting to know God yet. There's a band I've been listening to named Down Here, and one of their songs has this line that keeps coming back to me. How can I say I know you when what I know is still so small? Let me rediscover you, God. And sometimes we might need to pray that. Just, God, let me rediscover you. There's still so small of what I know. We had a sermon about the holiness of God, and that's part of it. He is way too big, and we don't know nearly enough of what we think we do. So pray that we may get to know him better. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that, so again, he's thinking in a line, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. He's saying, I want you to know the hope that you've been called to better. What is that hope even? Well, I'll give you a start. In the Bible, he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. This idea that there is something glorious happening in us, there is something glorious that's waiting for us. If you look through the Bible, you'll see so often our hope is not to be found just stuck here on earth in our day-to-day tasks, except for the fact that the hope is Christ in us going through all of those day-to-day tasks. And so we do see that hope, we see that glory that's happening now, but we know that this is not the end. There is a hope that we're looking forward to. And I pray that you may know the hope to which you're called to. As Paul said in another book, I press forward for the high calling of God that he's given me in Jesus. I press forward. There's more still to be found. And the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. There's something that's very rich about all of this. And the last one he says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, when I stopped and thought about this, I went, this is, for me, maybe the greatest possible claim someone could make about me, or a huge exaggeration. Because he has just said, I pray that you may know the power that is there for you. And what kind of power is it? It's the exact same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. Do you know how powerful that moment was? Can you think of a more powerful moment than there has been in all of history, apart from Jesus dying and resurrecting, the power that was in that moment? Can you think of a greater one? And he's saying that same power is available to you, to work in you. He's either a huge liar because it's nowhere close, or he's saying the truth, and that is incredible. Right. Amen?
Amen?
Because to think God created me, that's big, but I can believe that. To think God knows me, if he created me, there's a good chance he knows me. To think that God loves me, that can be really hard to do sometimes. But okay, to think that God gives that same power that was in Jesus, because when I look at Jesus and I look at me and I go, there could be a pretty big dissimilarity there. Yes, Jesus deserved it. I don't. And yet he says that same power can work in you so that you know it's because of what Jesus did, not because of yourself. That, if you can grasp that, which is what he's saying, I hope that something inside of you gets it, that the eyes of your heart get open, that you get this, because it's so huge that that same power can work inside of you. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for other people in this church, because if we can get that, that's a game changer, as we say in America. That changes everything. If you can get that. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, he gives more prayers. Verse 12 and 13, he says, in him, or in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Just so you know, that's going to be the power verse for this week. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So, it's again, I ask this in order to. So, Paul is thinking in a line. He says, you know what, when I look at this, I realize we have the ability with freedom and confidence, joyfully and in rest, to come before God. So, because of that, don't worry about my sufferings. Don't be discouraged because of the other stuff that may not be easy in life. Because I have something that's much more important right now. I can come directly to God and speak to him. So then he goes on in verse 14 when he says, for this reason, understand he's coming from verse 12 and 13 saying, we have the ability to talk directly to God. So for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay. This seems a little bit like a German sentence, not to be unkind, but this, like, it keeps going and there's all these like commas in between and you have to think hard to make sure that you're getting what his point is. Am I okay? Did anyone just get mad at me for that? I hope not. It's because he's thinking. It requires a lot of thought, and this is a good thing. But two things that stuck out to me when I've seen that. What is it that people in the world are often looking for? One of them, they want to have riches. One of them, they want to have power. And another one we're going to get to is they want to have knowledge. That they want to say that I'm able to hold all of these things. And Paul is saying, those aren't the top yet. He's saying, out of God's riches, which, trust me, his riches are bigger than yours, that he may give you strength and power. And trust me, his strength and power is bigger than yours. But that it would require these riches and it would require this strength for you to have Jesus living inside of you, to get that. There are a lot of people who think, I'm very wealthy, I have all I need. And a lot of people who think, I'm very powerful, I have all I need. And they somehow don't get that Jesus can live inside of them. And if they don't get that, then trust me, their riches and their power aren't very big at all. People say, oh, well, Christianity is sometimes for the weak, the poor, and the stupid. Well, it's not really reliant upon my strength, my power, or my own wisdom. It's based upon God's. And if he's the one who says, I give you out of my riches, because I have a couple left over, out of my riches, I give you this, and out of my strength, I give you this, I got more than enough. And then he goes on that he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. So they do have a beginning understanding of love. That you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I said we would get to knowledge. People think that, oh, I know so much. Just if you don't understand how big God's love is, there's a lot more knowledge that you're going to need to get, because this knowledge surpasses knowledge, he says. It goes a lot further. But here's the incredible thing. They had love. It says you are rooted and established in love. But I pray that you, along with everyone else, would grasp really how big God's love is. If you want me to tell you the truth, I don't think that anyone in this room has grasped really how big God's love is. Not Kent, not myself, not any of you. And that's not meant as a bad thing. That's saying, how about let's get praying that we would be able to grasp how big that is, how mind-blowing large, because it's knowledge that's beyond the knowledge you're going to get anyway. It's beyond what you can figure out yourself. That you might be able to grasp that. And trust me, it's not something that's just for a pastor. That's another thing. I really want you to understand this. These things are not just stuff that should be for a pastor to do. He says, I pray that you, along with everyone else, may have that power. That there would be this collective power that we're all getting it. I would hope that I could look in this room and say, you get it, 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 you're getting it, you're getting it, you're getting it, you're getting it. That this love is bigger than strength, it's bigger than riches, it's bigger than knowledge. You're getting it, that this love is something that's so far beyond what you've thought before. And then he says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So first we saw that you may know God better in Ephesians 1, but also that you may be filled with all the fullness of God in Ephesians 3. He's even taking this further. You're knowing God better and you're getting full of God. I don't know if he can even step up higher than that. Ephesians chapter 6. These are the last prayers that he has there. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. So first off, just you see the word all over and over. All occasions, all kinds of prayers, all requests, always keep on praying, all God's people. If you're wondering, what is it that I can pray about? Well, here's a start. All. Is this too big to pray about? No, it's all. Is it too little? No, it's all. So when in doubt, all. It says pray in the Spirit. And that's a term that comes up also in Jude. He mentions it in another one of his books in Romans, where he says the Spirit helps us to be praying. Be connected with the Holy Spirit. Reach out for all that you can get. Because the Holy Spirit, he says, is available to everyone. So this idea that we can be praying in the Spirit is available to everyone who would accept it. And one of the things that might help you with it, it's why I add in verse 17, where he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you don't know what to pray and you want to pray in the Spirit, well, if the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, then praying something that comes out of this word, praying something that comes from the Bible, there's a good start for you. If nothing else, look for something in the Bible and pray about it. That's what some of these are. Verse 19 and 20, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Fearlessness. There you go. If you want to know one thing to be praying for pastors, pray that they can be fearless. One thing to pray for yourself when you're speaking to coworkers, pray that you'll be fearless. When you're at school, when you're in a university class, and you might have to talk to the professor, pray that you'll be fearless. Pray for fearlessness. Easy. Yes? Amen? Pray that I may be able to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, what is the mystery of the gospel? I want to quickly look at that before we're done. He says the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 3, so just a few chapters earlier, he tells us exactly what that is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, for some of us, we go, Gentiles, Israelites, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. This is what I can tell you. They, at that time, had set up this idea, Israelites are in, Gentiles are out. And Paul is saying, the mystery of the gospel is this. It's not just for one ethnic group. The mystery is this. Jesus is able to be involved in any culture and any person, anyone who would come to him, they can be part of his body. And so wherever you're sitting this morning, the mystery of the gospel is this. Jesus can be involved in your life. You can be a part of this body, a part of this family. Even if you've never been that before, that can change today because it's available to everyone. Amen? Amen. So I'd like us to take a moment now. People close their eyes and bow their heads. And I just want to ask you that question. Is Jesus involved in your life? Are you following Jesus? Would you call yourself a Christian, saying, I follow Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, amen. I pray all these things for you, that you may grow in love, that you may know God better, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. But if you would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, I don't say I know him and follow him, that can change this morning. And the first thing I would like to be able to pray with you about is to start that relationship. Is there anyone like that who would say, I want to start that relationship? If you say, yes, that's what I want, would you just raise your hand right now? Amen. Any others? Amen. Well, then we'll start with a prayer. And you can just repeat after me. It's very short and simple. It's not about having the perfect words. Just like a conversation is about getting to talk and share your ideas and thoughts. But here's something that you can pray to begin that. So if everyone would actually repeat after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for knowing me.
Thank you for knowing me.
I want to know you better.
I want to know you better.
I want to accept your gift.
I want to accept your gift.
Because Jesus died for me.
He forgives my sin.
And now I choose to follow him.
Now I choose to follow him.
Keep me following him.
Keep me following him.
All of my life.
All of my life.
Help me to know how big your love is.
Help me to know how big your love is.
In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.